Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Hey, we're starting a new series today and it's something that we referenced last week. That's the resurrection, and we don't actually spend a lot of time around the resurrection normally after Easter, but really challenged because there is so much in this. The 40 days from Christ's resurrection through to his ascension on the 40th day, there is just so much in there, I think, that is so relevant to us right now, and especially to us as a church community. So when we talk about the resurrection, my first question is just very simply, do you believe it? Do you actually believe the resurrection to be true? I'm seriously asking you. I want you to actually think about that before we get into tonight's message, which is an introduction. We'll be going over this over the next 3 weeks. But it's something that is key and crucial to our faith. And the power that's referenced and is available to us out of that is phenomenal. And so I think that first question is so relevant for us to be able to get started. When we talk about resurrection, by definition, we're talking about restore a dead person to life, to rise from the dead, restore to life, bring back to life, to revive. Or going further, it means to revive or revitalize something that is inactive, disused, or forgotten, breathe new life into, give the kiss of life to, give a new lease of life to, renew, resuscitate, awaken, wake up, rejuvenate, stimulate, reestablish, relaunch. There are just some other words for resurrection. And
I was just thinking, you should have done a rap for that.
No, that ain't going to happen. But what is going to happen throughout this series, which is, as I was praying for this, and Michael and I have been discussing this week, and there's just this growing sense of expectation in my heart and my spirit, and it hit me just so profoundly today that God wants to resurrect stuff in your life, even you too, Michael. But, you know, God is wanting to resurrect stuff in our lives, church. And as I was thinking about it, for some of us, God is wanting to resurrect or rejuvenate, awaken or wake up a ministry call on your life. And maybe you've been avoiding that. Maybe you thought that was way past and it was back there. But I believe that through this series, because of the resurrection power of God, if God can bring a dead, beaten up, scourged, messed up man like Jesus back to life, physical resurrection, think about that power for a second. He has power, enough power for all of the circumstances, situations that we will face. But personally, we're believing that throughout this series at some point, and the opportunity will be given, that God is wanting to resurrect, bring something back to life in you that maybe has been sitting dormant, that mission call, a fresh passion and a sense of desperation for what God has created and called you to do and be, a zeal and an urgency for that. Maybe it's an awakening of, or bringing back to life, or breathing life into just a passion for the lost, that those that don't know Jesus Christ. I just love scriptures where it says that, you know, God breathed life into something and it literally came alive. And there's some of us that may be watching today or in the future. And I want to just say that when you invite God into your life and he breathes in you and you come alive spiritually, it's like nothing else that you can ever experience, and it will transform your life. God is wanting to resurrect you out of darkness into light and to see life, world, and just everything so much incredibly differently. And so we're believing through this series because we believe in the resurrection power of God. And some of us have had stuff that we've forgotten about or has been stolen from us. God's wanting to breathe fresh life into that. And so that's just as a matter of introduction, and kind of I'm excited about that for us. And we don't have to be in the same room for that to happen, because God's power transcends time and space, distance, all of that. And so we're going to give you an opportunity over these next 3 weeks to experience the power of God. And so when we talk about the resurrection, it's a massive, massive topic, right? It is just something that, you know, it does require faith. I'll come to that in a minute. But when we take a look at the historical records and other information when it comes to the resurrection, there's going to be material in here that the atheist is certainly not going to find comfortable when it comes to the historical data that we've got at hand to explain this resurrection-shaped dent in history, if you can call it like that. But also, I think as Christians, we've got to be careful too that we're going to have struggle at times to find proof, if you like, or evidence, because it's incredibly difficult to find hard facts and evidence that revolve around a miracle at the best of times, because a miracle transcends all of that, but certainly a miracle that happened so long ago. And to truly believe in the resurrection, and it's a big call to believe in it, then sure, we can take some faith out of the historical data and records that we've got. But ultimately, I think it takes faith in that information that's been passed down through the generations that we have today. But even beyond that, can I just say something that is available, still available and relevant to us today, is the resurrection power that I was talking about. So for us to believe in the resurrection, yes, there's historical records. Yes, it does require faith. But on a very personal level, I believe that that resurrection power is available to us today in the person of the Holy Spirit, that we can have an encounter, so we can have a personal witness to that resurrection power that helps consolidate and stir and increase the faith and belief in what we're actually talking about. And the only way to experience that is by you and I opening our hearts. And so no matter where you've come from, no matter where you're sitting, no matter what you think, all I'm actually going to ask you to do, if you choose to hang in there with us for this series over the next 3 weeks, is just actually just go, okay, God, if this is real, if the resurrection really happened, then I want you to show me. That's all I'm asking you to do. Because then you're opening your heart to say, okay, God, if your resurrection power is real, I can experience that in my lounge room, watching this on my phone, wherever I may be. And I certainly believe that. Because the reality is, as we're listening to what we're both going to present over the next couple of weeks, we're going to listen, as we always do, through certain filters that have been shaped and formed in our life to this point in time. And we do that with everything that we see. We do it with everything that we hear. And it's no different in this case. And by means of an example, to illustrate that point about we think about through things through different paradigms and filters, I'll use an analogy. There was a woman who woke up, and her husband woke up next to her, and he said that, "I died overnight, and I'm actually still dead." And she thought he was joking, so she kind of started to have a conversation. "Well, how can you be dead if I'm talking to you, and you're talking back, and you can see me?" And he proceeded to go, "Well, I don't know, but I'm actually dead and I'm no longer alive." And so she got more deeply concerned about this as she's talking to him. So she rang her doctor and said, "Listen, my husband thinks that he's actually dead. And he seriously thinks he's dead." And so the doctor was like now also equally deeply concerned. So he said, "Look, I'm going to send over a psychiatrist friend of mine to your house, because we need to work out whether we need to get them admitted or the CAT team, or we need to work out what we're going to do with this guy." So the psychiatrist turned up to the home and goes into the room and starts to talk to the husband, and he was utterly convinced that he was dead. And regardless, the psychiatrist's best attempts to talk to this man to convince him that he wasn't dead, that he was in fact alive, he pulled out a textbook and he just went through some very basic signs when somebody has died, that their heart stops beating and therefore there's no circulation, the blood coagulates, so therefore a dead person can't bleed. And the man was kind of like, you know, sort of like nonplussed by that and just going, "Well, that's fine, but I'm actually dead." And so the psychiatrist turned to the wife and said, "Could I please have a pin?" And so the wife passed him a pin and he grabbed the man's hand and he pricked his finger, and sure enough, a slow flow of blood that began to increase started to drip down the guy's finger. And the psychiatrist kind of like raised the hand in front of the man's face and said, "Well, there you go." And the astonished man looks at his finger and he goes, "Wow, look at that. What do you know? Dead people do bleed after all." So it's like, my point is just simply that we will see, we will listen to information through certain paradigms or filters or places. And if you choose to follow us through this series over the next few weeks, you're going to listen to this information through whether it's your own philosophical and intellectual assumptions that have been formed to this point in your life. Or maybe there's those filters or frameworks that I've referred to. The education, the things that you've been told, or the things that you've heard, or, you know, the 100% true facts that you see online all the time, because everything you see online is true, right? And all the conspiracy theories associated. And you'll have your own personal reflections around what we will. But again, as I said, that to believe the resurrection, there's historical record, there's an element of faith, but there is a power that you can experience that will put this beyond a shadow of doubt. And so one of our hopes is that as we're going through this communication of information, which is one thing, but beyond that, our heart's prayer is that there would be an impartation in your life that makes this certainly undeniable.
Yeah.
So when we talk about the resurrection, we're talking about that 40-day period from when Christ rose to the time that he actually ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, and when he was resurrected, we're told, and we'll find out over the next few weeks, that Jesus went around the areas that he went around during his ministry time on earth, and he continued to teach, he continued to love, he continued to restore, he continued to heal, he continued to empower people and instill in them a great sense of purpose and destiny for the days and times ahead. And Jesus still does that today. And so let's get into this resurrection thing. So we know that Jesus himself, he referred to what would happen himself. He prophesied or spoke when he was alive with the disciples walking around, that he spoke directly about what would happen. He was very, very clear in specific terms that he would die, be buried, and on the third day rise again. And you can see the scriptures that relate to that directly. But he also spoke about what would happen indirectly in sort of more vague or oblique terms, if you like, in indirect ways. And those scriptures are there as well. But whether they're direct or indirect, the fact of the matter is that these things did transpire, which is, for those who do believe, it's a great encouragement and reminder that God is true to his word. Yeah. And when God says he's going to do something, he'll do it. Yeah. And that's a great encouragement to us. So when it comes to the resurrection, I don't know about you, but I kind of like to look at kind of not just Christian sources or references to the resurrection. I want to know, are there any other kind of records or historians or experts on the topic that kind of are worth actually listening to one way or the other, just to have a read? And so as I was preparing this, I came across a couple of things which I think a good kind of background to keep in mind. So there's one guy named John Dixon. Now, he's an emerging academic, if you like. He's well respected, and he was the visiting academic at the Faculty of Classics at Oxford, and in 2019 became the Distinguished Fellow and Senior Lecturer in Public Christianity at Ridley here in Melbourne. He wrote a book that's worth looking at. It's called Jesus, A Short Life, and he points out that when Jesus walked on the planet, that he wasn't the most known or most famous, if I can use that word, rabbi or teacher of his day. He was known, there was no doubt about that. But there are other guys such as Honi the Circle Drawer, and that's a great story, it's worth checking out for yourself. But there was two other rabbis, Hillel and Shammai, who were more well known than Jesus. But we're here 2,000 years later, and I dare say that maybe the names I've just said are the first time you may have heard them, but most people around the planet at one way or another have heard about Jesus. So what was it that kind of elevated Jesus to a whole different stratosphere of notoriety or fame, if I can say that, compared to these other guys who were more well-known at his time? And I'd probably argue that it was his death, burial, but mostly his resurrection that sets Jesus apart from all other teachers or rabbis or prophets or religions that we even have today. It makes Jesus stand out like no other, to the point that his early followers, the early believers of Jesus, were willing to literally give their lives and be martyred for the sake of telling everyone about what Jesus had done. I mean, that's a real challenge to me today, because these guys were willing to give their life because they knew that Jesus died, was buried, and he actually rose again, and they just had to tell everyone about it. Do we have the same level of passion and conviction that Jesus has raised from the dead, and that he's conquered death, hell, and sin, and everything else, sin and sickness, and that we kind of have that burning desire in our hearts to tell others? It's a great challenge for us all. So there's that guy named John Dixon, but there's also a whole bunch of non-faith-based or loosely affiliated with faith New Testament historian scholars who kind of, this whole era when Jesus was on the planet and the emerging church, it was like they've spent their lives studying this stuff, not from a Christian perspective, but from an academic perspective. So there are some people well-respected like Professor Graham Stanton from Cambridge, James Dunn from Durham, Annette Mers from the University of Heidelberg, Ed Sanders from Duke, and the list goes on. I won't bore you with that. But one of the things about all these non-faith biased perspective academics, they'd all agree to some extent, listen to this, they'd all agree to some extent that the resurrection cannot be explained away as just pious legend or deceit. They all agree on that. And one of the more skeptical, Professor Sanders, is quoted as saying this, that Jesus' followers, and later Paul, because he saw the resurrected Christ, had resurrection experiences is, in my judgment, a fact. And this is from a skeptic. What the reality was that gave rise to the experience, I do not know. And for academics who can't explain something, that's generally, they put in that category, hey, yep, something happened. People claim to have these resurrection experiences. How or what happened, I don't know. I guess that's also because none of us were there. But amongst academics in this field, when we talk about the resurrection, the general thought is along the lines of when it comes to Jesus, that something very strange happened. We just don't quite know what. And so I think that emphasizes, church, we can't underestimate the significance of the resurrection yeah. to our faith. So that's some non-faith bias perspectives. But a guy who's really well-known and well-respected, a New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, an amazing author, his books are worth reading, put it this way, when it comes to the resurrection, out of his book, The Resurrection of the Son of God, the proposal that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead possesses unrivaled power to explain the historical data at the heart of early Christianity. I mean, that's a massive statement. But I think it's one that we need to think about because of the significance of the power that is still relevant and pertinent to us today. And so we're going to have a look. There's just a couple of, a little bit of an academic background around the resurrection faith, non-faith-based bias. But one of the earlier professors that I mentioned earlier, James Dunn from Durham, puts it this way. What we should recognize as beyond reasonable doubt is that the first believers experienced resurrection appearances and that those experiences are enshrined, as with the earlier impact made by Jesus' teaching and actions, in the traditions in which they've come down to us. So these guys are saying people had resurrection appearances and they had these experiences that we still kind of like have to work out. Did they really happen? Didn't they really happen? It requires assessing the historical records, faith, but also experiencing the power that we're talking about.
Yeah, because we don't often spend a lot of time thinking and talking about like the 40 days that happened from when Jesus is resurrected to when he ascends. I don't know about you, but my kids, as soon as Easter's done, Easter egg Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is done. They're counting down till Christmas. And I think even as a community of believers, we don't often spend a lot of time looking at these really significant 40 days that occur from Jesus' resurrection to his ascension, because they're pretty sensational and they fulfill a lot of scripture, like the prophecies and stuff that come out of scripture. If we think about Jesus' birth, that happened according to scripture. The miracles show how powerful Jesus was. We see him teach and just give the world incredible wisdom. His persecution and death fulfill prophecies. Obviously, the fact that he conquered death is an astonishing miracle. But it's in this moment when we see Jesus ascend back to heaven that really confirms the divinity of Jesus Christ. So there's great significance. Because for 40 days, Jesus proved to the world, everyone that saw him, heard him, experienced him, that he was truly alive. So understand that all of these people, this time around Jerusalem, all these people watched Jesus get crucified. They saw him get put into the tomb, and then they're watching him walk around, teach and love people and pray for people, doing miracles, sharing wisdom. This must have just absolutely blown people's mind. The Sanhedrin called Jesus a blasphemer. Other people claim that his miracles were of the devil. But these 40 days, the multitudes that saw him, his actual resurrection was scarcely disputed. Like, it's hard to argue that the guy is alive when he's performing miracles and he's standing in front of you, teaching you and loving you and sharing grace and compassion with you. And there's contemporary Jewish historians and writers that write about this, the fact that Jesus still taught in these times. And this period of time, these 40 days, is pretty significant. The number 40 in the Bible, it appears there 146 times. And it's a God-significant time. And there's probably some stuff that just instantly springs to your mind. We know that the Israelites spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. We know Moses spent 40 days at Mount Sinai up the top there. We know that for Noah, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Jonah spent 40 days around Nineveh in that whole encounter. Jesus himself spent 40 days being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And now we see 40 days between Jesus's ascension, his resurrection and his ascension. And 40 days can kind of represent the end of one generation and the start of something new. So it's like the closing out of one period and then the beginning of another period that we see here. And there's a lot of stuff that happened. We don't get heaps and heaps of details about it. We're going to go through some of the accounts of the four Gospels of the experiences that people had with Jesus. But I just want to remind us that in John 21:25, it says, Jesus did This is right at the close of John, one of Jesus' closest friends. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books in which they would be written. So I just want to encourage us, let's never limit Jesus. Let's never limit God in what he can do and what he can do in our lives still today. So as we just spend it over the next couple of weeks, as we dive into what happened in these 40 days, Jesus' experiences and his encounters with people, the miracles that he did, I just pray that it would encourage us, it would cause us to lean into him, cause us to love him more. It would maybe shape our encounters with the world around us. James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself.
Yeah. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through over the next couple of weeks. We're going to take a look at various accounts and reports as the Bible would describe. And we're just going to see what's in there for us here today. There's so much. Won't be able to do it full justice, but we'll certainly do our best. And so just to sort of get the story in context, Christ died on the Friday. He was buried, put in the tomb Friday, and then Sunday being the third day. So we go to the very early hours while it's still dark. We see the record. The first kind of the opening of the story here around the resurrection account starts in Matthew 28 verses 2 to 4. And we see there that Christ rises from the dead very early on Sunday morning, according to fulfillment of Scripture. And so what happens is we're told that there's a violent earthquake happens. There's an angel appears and rolls the big stone that was placed across the tomb there. There are also guards that were stationed outside that tomb so that nobody could come and steal the body. But because of the earthquake and because of the angelic manifestation and this angel rolling this big stone away from the entrance to the tomb, and then we're told that angel just sits up on top, propped up on that stone, that the guards get absolutely freaked out and overwhelmed, as you could well imagine, which is fair enough. And we're told they kind of like almost froze and they were just stuck, as it were, as this event. And so it's from that point on that we're told that the tomb no longer houses the body of Christ, but Jesus is gone. His body is gone. And so, you know, here we have another example of God's power over nature. There's an earthquake that was required. There's a spiritual manifestation that takes place. And so that sort of starts the ball rolling, if you like, around the resurrection accounts. The next thing that we're told happens is that Mary Magdalene and another Mary come to the tomb whilst it's still dark. And we don't know whether they came together or they met there, but the reality is that Mary Magdalene, if you can remember, she was the woman who had seven demons cast out of her from the early part of Jesus' ministry. But from that point on, we see Mary Magdalene becoming part of a close circle of family and friends that followed and were incredibly loyal to Jesus, even to the very end. Mary Magdalene was amongst the women that was there the whole duration of Christ's torture, being beaten, his crucifixion, and seeing his body taken down and taken to the tomb. So Mary Magdalene is one of those people that was with Jesus throughout and incredibly loyal and actually became a very close friend. And so they arrive at the tomb and they notice, obviously, that it's empty. And so she goes to find Peter and John to tell them that the body is missing.
Yeah, at the moment, this is like one of those movies where there's about six different things all happening at once. So at the same time as Mary Magdalene is sort of leaving, there's another group of women who are scheduled to meet them, we think, and they've acquired some spices. They're going to look to complete the burial process. The scriptures say they're on their way, and they're talking about how are they going to get the big rock that sits in front of the tomb, how they're going to move that because it's too big for them to move. So just imagine their surprise when they roll in and they roll up to the tomb and the stone's been rolled away. That's a little old school reference for all the 1990 Pentecostals. We could sing that song again one day.
You're going to sing it for us, mate?
I've got the actions for that song. It's a tragic past I have.
Turn my morning into dancing and do those actions as well.
Yeah, that's a TikTok video for you, Phil. Anyway, I'm going to hit up some old school scripture. If we're reading,
I'm surprised you even know what that is. Anyway,
I'm up with the hip lingo that kids on the street these days. So, reading
that's
out of
one
the
example of it right there.
Good. It's rad, man.
Mate, can you just
it's
get on rad. With it?
So, reading from the scriptures out of the New King James in Luke 24, it says of the women, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and they didn't find the body of Jesus. As it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, they beholded two angels who stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. He said, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" So understandably, they have this experience with the angels. They're pretty freaked out, and they flee trembling and a bit bewildered. You know, this sense of awe and fear is the natural response to an angelic visitation. But I just really love the wording that the angel used here, where he says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why seek life in that has no life in it?" I just wonder how many of us spend our life seeking life in things that don't actually have life in them, satisfaction in things that don't bring any long-term satisfaction, joy in things that actually bring destruction. And maybe you're watching today and you're desperately seeking the thing that will give you a sense of true life, of joy, and of purpose. And I just think it's a real privilege that I get to tell you the answer to your quest. And I can only tell you this because I've experienced it personally. The answer to your quest is Jesus. Amen. The answer to your quest, the looking for purpose, the looking for life, the looking for long-term, deep, satisfying joy and peace is Jesus. And he is alive and he is real. He is amazing. He wants to introduce himself to you. In the Bible, there's a verse that says, I have come to bring life and life to the full to you. There's another verse where Jesus describes himself. He says, "I'm standing and I'm knocking at the door of your heart. And if you open yourself up, I want to introduce myself to you. I want to get to know you. I want to build relationship with you." Because hear me clearly, meeting Jesus is not about religion. It is absolutely about relationship. And it is the best relationship that you can ever have. But for those of us who know Jesus, who are in relationship with him, this is just a great reminder that we should be seeking life from the giver of life, the creator of joy, the mastermind of peace, the orchestrator of forgiveness. Let's make sure we're focused on pursuing, creating space for the one who is the very source of life, true life. Our Jesus is alive. He is victorious. He is seated at the right hand of God, and he is alive now as he was when he walked the face of the earth. So let's just make sure we are leaning into him. And as followers of Christ, we are seeking life and joy from the giver and the creator of life and joy. So the angels have this experience, the women have this experience with the angels, and they flee from the empty tomb. And then at the same time, on this side, there's something else happening. Mary's run into Peter and John. And so Peter and John find out that the tomb is empty. They're wondering where Jesus' body is. So they're racing to the tomb. I really love in scripture, John just puts this funny little account in. He's writing the story so you can tell it however you want. So he writes in John 24, for all of history to know this moment. It says in John 24, speaking about John and Peter, they started out together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Like John just throws this in. He's like, dude, you might have tried to walk on water, but I won the race to the tomb and all of history is going to know this. So they get there, Peter's my man, because John gets there, he looks in the tomb, he sees nothing. Peter just bowls right in. He's not even thinking. He's my man. You act before you think and you figure it out as you go. And all he finds are the burial clothes wrapped up, and the linen cloth that covers Jesus' face is folded and placed to the side. And I reckon this detail is really interesting, that this cloth is folded. It's placed to the side. Because this speaks not of hurried grave robbers who are, you know, attempting to steal the body quickly before they're discovered. This speaks of someone who is calculated, who is following a plan, and who has time on their hands. I don't ever think Jesus is in a rush, that things do not happen according to his perfect timing. Do you ever read scripture and then your mind just wanders off in a little tangent? Like I read this week again and I thought, man, did Jesus have to unwrap the burial cloth, or is he like so powerful that he just was like, poof, and it just came off? And did he fold the cloth, or like is he so anointed that the cloth like folds itself? And if so, am I missing out on like the specific anointing of the folding and putting away And can I pray that upon my kids, like while they're sleeping, can I lay hands and pray the folding and putting away, anointing on them? Because like, just imagine a day, where like my kids climbing up on their bunks and they're throwing their clothes off at night. And even before they fall and hit the ground, the clothes are folding themselves and the right drawer just opens and the clothes go in and the drawer. Anyway, sorry, that's just my little tangent. But back to our story. The two disciples are confronted with an empty tomb. The burial cloths are still there and they leave to go home. But it seems Mary Magdalene's followed them there and she stays at the tomb to grief.
Yeah, so Peter and John have gone away bewildered that the tomb is empty. But yeah, Mary Magdalene is there. And there is this beautiful interaction that we see in John chapter 20, verses 11 through to 17. And I can't do justice to this passage because I think it's so beautiful and it is full of just such significance in the sense that here we have, and I can't sit down for this, we've got Jesus makes his first appearance to a human. And I'm going to read the story, John 20, verses 11 to 17. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other one at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. And I hope that straight away that brings back to your remembrance just the Ark of the Covenant where there is two cherubim, there are two angels there that are leaning over and looking into where the presence of God was housed. And so we've got an angel at the head and the foot of where Christ was, just there. The symbolism is amazing. And they say, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. Mary responds, "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" And I think that question still echoes through eternity today, to us today. And because eternity has been set in the hearts of every single one of us. And Jesus still asks that question, just like Michael said before, we go searching for that, for life in things that won't bring life. And Jesus asks us, "Who are you looking for? What are you looking for?" Because he is the answer. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So who are you looking for? And I ask you that question tonight, who are you looking for? And she thought he was the gardener, right? "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." What boldness that is. And then listen to this, verse 16. "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which in Hebrew means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But listen, but go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." So this is the first time someone sees the resurrected, glorified Christ. Who sees him? You think of all the different scenarios that Jesus could have chosen to manifest himself for the first time. And who does he choose? He chooses a woman. He doesn't go before a huge crowd. He doesn't even appear to his disciples. He doesn't go to the synagogue, which, you know, people are flooded into Jerusalem, don't forget, around this time. It's packed. And he's not there showcasing himself and fronting up to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests, the zealots, and the Herodians and everyone else to go, "Hey, bum-ba-da-bum, here, I told you so." He doesn't do that. He doesn't rock up to Pilate's joint or Herod's joint or the emperor's joint or the Romans. He doesn't rock up to those to just go, "Hey, I'll let you know who's boss." Yeah. He doesn't appear to the military, economic, political might. He actually manifests himself to a woman. Not just any woman, but we've got someone who had become a dear friend of Jesus, who remained loyal to him, as I told you, to the very end. And Mary is the first human to see Jesus. And Jesus chose to reveal himself to her early on that Sunday morning. And if you've got to, if I can remind you, just try to remember the place and position of women in society of that day. Yet again, Jesus here is smacking society and turning it right side up.
Good.
Women belittled and demeaned and just treated so poorly. Jesus is elevating them to the position of first here. Yeah. And it's really hard for us to place ourselves in first century culture to try to grasp the significance because this is a record, right? We've got a record of the first appearance of Jesus to a human and it's to a woman. You've got to understand that a woman's testimony in court of the day was heavily discounted, if even considered at all. So we're including her as the first eyewitness account to attribute the resurrection of Christ to a woman. You see, even in the second century, skeptics tried to dismiss the resurrection, as people still do today, and by a particular bias, by just saying that, well, you know, it was just an exaggeration by a bunch of hysterical women. And I mentioned John Dixon before, and his quote is like so profound on this matter. He said, if you're making up a story about a resurrection and you wanted your fellow first century Jews to believe it, you would not include women as the initial witnesses unless it happened embarrassingly to be the case. So why would you put it in there? I mean, it's just phenomenal. And I just love this interaction. And just a couple of things that I took out of this is that Jesus comes back from the dead and he doesn't make a big show or doesn't chase notoriety or fame as we would kind of like think of it, but he chooses to reveal himself to a dear friend. Don't forget, Mary, given the climate of what happened to Jesus and the fear of the Jews and what could happen to them, she could have run. When the crap hits the fan, she could have run for her life and stayed in hiding. But what did she choose to do in the midst of the storm? She chose to go and find Jesus. She went looking for Jesus. Is that what we do? Do we kind of like hide and run to be like isolated and alone? Or do we run to Jesus? Yeah, and don't forget, she didn't even know Jesus was alive when she went looking for him.
Just
out of her devotion and love for a friend.
Yeah.
Oh man, I love that about this woman. So she's grieving. We're told that she is hurting and she's got tears streaming down her face. Her friend and her Lord, his body is missing. She's disheartened. She's grief-stricken. And C.S. Lewis puts it this way. You can't see anything properly when your eyes are blurred with tears. Her eyes are full of tears. She thinks that it's the gardener. And Jesus doesn't rebuke her for her tears. He doesn't rebuke her for her pain or her grief. But he invites himself into that grief with a question. Can I just tell you that, like, we can't... God knows everything anyway, right? We shouldn't try to hide our pain, our disappointment, our frustration, our anger from him.
Yeah.
But we should allow him. He wants to enter into that. And can I ask, invite him into that. Because he says, why are you crying? And who are you looking for? And thinking because he's the gardener, she explains that, well, they've taken and I'll go get the body. How can she carry the heavy body of Jesus? But she offers to do that. But then something really interesting happens, right? Jesus calls her by name. Mary. He uses her name. You see, the shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know the shepherd's voice. As soon as she heard her name, she knew it was Jesus. And can I just say, wherever you're watching this today, that Jesus is calling your name. He is more involved in your world. And some of us Christians, I was talking to a mate this week, and he was just talking about, oh, I feel like I'm experiencing the presence of God, even though I'm a sinner and stuff like this. And I just said, you know what? I reckon God's more involved in outside of the Christian world than what Christians are actually comfortable to admit. And so I don't know where you're at, but I know for sure, the loving, caring God that I believe in is more involved in your life. And he's knocking, like Mick said, on the door of your heart saying, hey, who is it you're looking for? You're looking for me, the life, the way, the truth. She knew his voice.
Yeah.
So Jesus first appears to a woman and she gets this revelation that the tomb is empty, not because someone's stolen his body, but because Jesus is alive. And then who gets to see Jesus? Who's the second group of people that get to see Jesus? It's the group of women that Mick spoke about just before. It's not even the disciples again. It's these group of women. Peter and John had taken off, but these women are there. And we're told in Matthew 28, 9 and 10, that these women, as they went to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty, Jesus met them. You know what, church? I reckon that sometimes we sit and we wait until God tells us. He's already told us that we need to go. And it's in our going that he will come and meet us and give us everything we need for the task at hand.
Yeah.
Some of us just need to get off our butts and start doing.
Yeah. Come on.
Jesus met them and saying, rejoice. I mean, every time we should rejoice. Anyway, I won't get distracted. The resurrection power, what happened to Jesus, should be enough to get us.
Feel free, mate, I did.
I'm just a bit excited about this, but.
At least yours is scriptural.
Well, folding flying clothes, mate. I don't know. Crouching tiger, hidden dragon, whatever. Mary Poppins, whatever. Anyway, so they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. That we would be like that church, that we would fall down at the feet of our risen Lord because he's alive. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. What does he do? Go and tell. Again, do you see there's this theme going on? That we should go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me.
Yeah. So it's this reoccurring theme, isn't it, that starts to take place where Jesus for so long did all these miracles and revealed himself in different ways, and then I guess he said, now's not my time, previous to his death. Let's not tell everyone about this. And now he's saying, hey, this is it. We've got to get the word out. And it's just a great reminder for us. But we're going to kind of wrap our story up at this point today. But know that this story is to be continued. This is not a choose your own adventure. This is a to be continued. And so the women that Jesus has just appeared to, they go back and they're joined by Mary, and they report this thing, this experience that they have had, and they go, we have met Jesus, he is alive, we have seen him. And I just can imagine that, you know, they could almost hardly get the words out. They were so overwhelmed and excited and amazed. And the scriptures just say that the disciples dismiss it as nonsense. The disciples don't know that Jesus is alive. They don't believe that Jesus is alive yet. They've seen a couple of them, Peter and John, have seen an empty tomb, but they don't know yet. And I don't know where you're at, whether you think this story is fiction and fantasy, but I just encourage you to hang out with us over the next couple of weeks, because we believe that Jesus is alive, he is true, his life is there for you to experience, his power is there for you to experience. And we all get to make that personal choice. We all get to choose whether we believe Jesus is who he said he is. His life, his death, and his resurrection is fact or fiction. And that's a choice we all get to make individually. And I guess in closing, I just want to come back to the words that Jesus said to Mary at the empty tomb when he simply said, who are you looking for? I'd encourage you that, as I said before, Jesus is the one that you're searching for. Whether you're aware you're searching or not, if you don't need Jesus, your heart is searching. He is the one who brings life, freedom, forgiveness, peace, joy. Just ask now that we'd all just have a moment of reflection. That scripture I said before comes out of Revelation 3:20, and Jesus says, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. Jesus has a great desire. He knows you. He knows you by name, and he has a great desire for you to know him. The most astounding thing about this whole thing, his death and his burial and resurrection, was he did it for you. He did it so you could experience his love and his forgiveness, so you could be in relationship. It's not religion, it's relationship with God. If you're struggling with worth and value, know that Jesus placed such great value in you that he stepped off the throne of a perfect heaven and came to a broken world, lived a pretty amazing life for 33 years, did all kinds of different miracles, started the greatest revolution of love that the world has ever seen. He was beaten and broken, mocked, ultimately crucified. He paid a price for you, so that you could experience freedom and love, so that you could live in connection with God in this lifetime and for all of eternity. And I just encourage you that wherever you are, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. And he is knocking and he wants to introduce himself to you. He wants you to open the door, to come into relationship with him, to build a friendship that's like no other that you'll ever experience. So right now, wherever you are, you can experience this amazing Jesus that we've been talking about. It's a simple prayer that will change your life. And maybe you've never prayed a prayer, and praying a prayer is as simple as speaking. And the prayer is just, Jesus, I give you my life. I ask for your forgiveness. make yourself known to me. And I'd encourage you, if you've never prayed that prayer, if you feel like there's a stirring for you, that God's knocking on the door of your heart, today's a great day to meet him. Jesus, I give you my life. I ask for your forgiveness. Make yourself known to me. If you've prayed that for the first time, or maybe it's been a long time and you just know, wow, that is a friendship I have not been engaged in. That's a relationship that I haven't been investing. I need to get that back on track. Or you've never prayed that prayer and you prayed that, can I just congratulate you? That is the best decision you're ever going to make. I'm super excited for you. Living a life in connection with Jesus is like nothing else. If you've done that, then I'd just encourage you, on the live stream, there's a little tab there and it just says raise hand, and you can click on that. And that simply lets us know that you've made this amazing decision and we can get in contact with you and give you kind of the what's next and where to from here and get some resources and stuff in your hand so you can start this cool journey. But I think in closing, I'm going to invite the band to come back up. When Jesus appears to the women as they've left the tomb and they're really confused, he appears before them and he just says, rejoice. So I think, why don't we close our time together with a song of praise or whatever song you're going to do just in, I don't know. Praise or worship, or aren't they the same thing? Sure. But thanks very much for hanging out with us. We look forward to seeing you over the next couple of weeks. We're going to be exploring this and there's heaps of really cool stuff that we're looking forward to journeying with you. So make sure you stay in connection with us. Make sure you're plugged into our social stuff and getting our emails, and have a great weekend wherever you're at with that. And Jacinta, take it away.
Thanks, Michael.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.